Today on Real Radio.
Jesus said it this way, with men, it's not possible. But with God, all, what? All things are possible. That's exactly what he's talking about. The moment you get back into that corner of sheer desperation and there's no way you can be clean or cleansed, Jesus comes on the scene and does the impossible. Aren't you glad, Christian? He's done the impossible for us.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at part of chapter 5, the section that features a number of events that support the messianic and divine status of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a mini-series called It's Time to Get Up and Go.
One thing I want you to see here that the scripture tells us that it says that, behold a man. Look with me there in the middle of verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold a man. Can you mark that in your Bible? That behold a man? You know what this means? Technically in the Greek, it means one of two things or both. Number one, that his condition was extreme and that he was near the point of death. Behold the man. Like, remember when they said to Jesus on the cross? Remember when he was there? When he was beaten and Pilate came out and said, behold the man. Look, he's near death. Shocking. This word, behold the man, could mean that he's near death. Remember, Luke says he's full of leprosy, which no doubt would mean that he's near death. That's true. But number two, it could mean this, that he appeared suddenly. He surprised people. He shocked them. Now, this almost sounds funny if the story wasn't so tragic. Because by law, he's not to be in the presence of anybody. He's a leper. Those of you who know your Bible, you know what he's supposed to call out? If he's walking near someone, what's he supposed to say? Unclean. Three times. Unclean, unclean, unclean. He would wrap himself up, and boy, let me tell you, you wanted the crowd to be cleared, just walk behind a leper. Unclean. Boom. People moved out of the way, man. Couldn't get near him. He shouts three times as was required. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Everybody parted. Can you imagine the callousness of heart that would create, even regarding the callousness of heart that's in the physical sense going on, but the emotional side. No one was allowed to touch him. Some lepers lived up to 40 years before they died. Nobody was allowed to embrace them. Nobody was allowed to touch their hand or to help them. No help, isolated from life, though you could see the world in front of you. You could not dwell in it. You could not be part of it. You were ostracized. You were cut out. And in Judaism, you were excommunicated from the fellowship. You couldn't go to synagogue. You were banned. The life of the leper was a tragic, horrible life that allowed you no comfort. Josephus writes, the leper, and I quote, as if he were already dead, was avoided as much as any corpse. His burial was all that remained to finish the job. What a tragic life. A leper would be like a dead man walking. He's breathing, he's moving, he's got some sort of life in him, but as he goes, everything around him is cursed, everything around him is condemned, everything around him is unclean, and nobody wants to be near him. He's like a dead man walking, and the Bible says that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that you and I, if we've come to trust in Christ, you and I, he's made us alive. The word is he's brought us back from the dead, Christ has, who were once dead in their trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world. You and I, before Jesus came into our lives, we lived for ourselves. And look, we may have looked good. We were certainly younger than we are today. And we might have felt better physically. But the truth of the matter was, we were like dead men walking to God. We looked pretty good. But God said, you're dead. And you're dying. And that's how we are without Christ. You might say, well, Jack, come on. I've got Christ. But are you alive? What's the proof that you have Christ? That you name his name or that you walk in the power of his life? You can name his name all you want, but are you truly a man living? Does the very heartbeat of God possess you? Are you excited about the things of God? Is that the reason why you're living? That you live for God and that your job and your career and everything else is just simply a tool that he can use to glorify his name? Don't you think for a moment that if you and I were this poor leper man back then, he's got nothing. Jesus is his only hope. He's got nothing else left. This is his last chance. Desperation is not always a bad thing. Sometimes we're desperate and it brings us right into the right spot. You don't need to jot it down, or you can if you want. Mark's gospel records this event with a little bit more of intensity and accuracy, because in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, there the Bible tells us that the man came crying out, and the word in the Greek is that he came imploring, asking. How many times did he have to declare that he was unclean? How many times does Mark suggest he cried out? Three times, an answer for every unclean. Unclean, unclean, unclean. You can cleanse me, Jesus. You can cleanse me, Jesus. You can cleanse me, Jesus. Desperate. It's a good thing to be desperate. It's exactly what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, about being desperate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why did he put those two wonderful truths together? The poor in spirit, receiving the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is salvation, eternal life. Who gets it? The poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Those who see themselves unable to save themselves. Those who see themselves in great desperation. That's who God saves. I know you don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear it. But when I've come to the end of my rope and I throw myself down and there's no direction to go to and I say, God, help me. He says, hi, Jack. How are you, buddy? Good to hear from you. Now, what do you need? When I'm self-sufficient, God lets me go on my own. But when we consider the leprosy of our soul, sin, none of us can save ourselves. We need him. And we need his touch. But nobody touches a leper. Well, that's going to change in a moment. The second thing we see here under this point in verse 13 is the Lord has an appointment to keep, and that's because the Lord desires to help. Why does he keep his appointments? Why does he do that with us? Because he desires to help us. Verse 13 says, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. You guys, you don't do this. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He's forbidden to touch a leper. You think Jesus cares about that? You know what I love about God? He gives the law to show us our need for saving. The law can't save you and I. That's what the book of Romans is all about. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. We cannot save ourselves. And the law, as Paul said it in the book of Galatians, he says the law is our schoolmaster. The word in Greek is a powerful word. The law is our pedagogus. It means the law shows up, opens the Ten Commandments, and says, here they are. And we look at them. Ooh, I'll take 4 and 3. 1, and 7. Whoops. The law says, these are the Ten Commandments. Keep them. Live. But excuse me, I just told you that I messed up on 2 and 7. The law has no ears. The law has no feelings. The law has no emotion. The law is stone. It's as hard and cold as stone, and it displays God's perfect righteousness. The law. Christ comes in. And to every person who says, I can't do it, God. I can't live up to the commandments. And then that church I go to, there's not only 10 commandments, which are holy and great and wonderful, but I can't keep them. But on top of it, the church I go to is strapped on 300 more rules that I can't keep. What am I going to do? And heaven, when it's left into the hands of legalists, gets further and further away until man has no hope. God doesn't care for the law in that light, in that respect. Is it holy? Yes. Is it pure? Yes. But when it comes to human suffering and salvation, well, Jesus walks through the fields, for example, and breaks off heads of wheat on Sabbath day and gives it to his disciples who are hungry. So did David. regarding the showbread. You see, you understand that? Don't say for a moment, well, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good with God because I just came off a big prayer thing or a big fast deal or I just put $1 zillion in the bucket and I'm doing good. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. And we're here. Listen, you're messed up. You're in trouble. Only those who get to heaven will see themselves in radical desperation for Christ. Do you understand that? Well, that's offensive. If it offends you that that's the truth it is in Scripture. So listen, this is an offense that brings a healing. You got to come like this leper. Crying out, Lord, I'm unclean. You ever think a dirty thought? And we want to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. Jesus, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he does that. His desire to help us is powerful. It says there, he says, stretching out his hand, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, by the way, that word immediately in the Greek means the moment Jesus, this is fun, so specific. The moment Jesus began to phrase the sentence, when he says the word, for example, I, before I am, I, he touches him, same instant, man's healed, top to bottom, instantaneously. Wow, great. The Lord desires to help. And when he cleansed him, that word means purged from iniquity or sickness or to become now untainted, to become pure. And that word, by the way, means it's impossible. It's not possible for a man to become untainted and pure again. But you say, wait a minute, Jack. What do you mean it's not possible? It's not possible. Jesus said it this way. With men, it's not possible. But with God, all what? That's all things are possible. That's exactly what he's talking about. The moment you get back into that corner of sheer desperation and there's no way you can be clean or cleansed, Jesus comes on the scene and does the impossible. Aren't you glad, Christian? He's done the impossible for us that we might go to heaven forever. I'm so glad. Well, in 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and this is written to believers, by the way, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the same word. Make us pure again, in a sense that it's impossible with man. It's perfect with God. Verses 14 to 16, the Lord has an appointment to keep. Why? Because others need to know the Lord. Others need to know the Lord. Church, listen, I trust that God is doing a work in your life because, check this out, I know you have to put up with parking. I know that you have to put up with whatever's going on. But listen, that's not why you're here. If I stood here and quoted just one Bible verse and we closed the book and went home, that's enough. Because if we took one Bible verse and began to really consume it and make it part of our lives, it will change us forever. It's the Bible that changes us. And so I say that because God wants to use our lives and send us up and out of here so that others may know the Lord. And they don't need another sermon. They need application. Amen. And when you leave from here, you get fed right now. This is our time together to be fed and built up in the Word. And then when we go out of here, be real to them. Be real. And give them Jesus. They need to know the Lord. Look what happens in verse 14. And he charged him, challenged, commanded, told him, tell nobody, but go and show yourself to the priest. Oh, mark this. Show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. Two things. As a testimony to them. Who's them? The priest. Keep that in mind. Just as Moses commanded. Verse 15 and 16 says, however, the report went out concerning him. All the more great multitudes came to hear and to be healed of all their infirmities, and Jesus himself withdrew into the wilderness, and he prayed. Before we leave this part right here, keep this in mind. Jesus says, okay, I want you to go now. Don't go shooting this off all around town. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to go to the priest. Now, did he go to the temple? We don't know. Did he go to the priest's house? Because they all would have known where the priest lives. That's part of the deal. Just like all you know where I live. Don't tell me you don't know, because you drive by and park in front of my house, and I've seen you. You didn't think I could see you, I see you. And you think I don't see you, and then you drive away, and you have the logo, that logo on the back of your car. He shows up. Can you imagine? He shows up, knocks on the door. The priest comes to the door. What is it? You know. Oy vey, you look like a wreck. You're wearing all these clothes. I'm a leper. I mean, I used to be a leper. I've been cleansed. You've been cleansed. No one's ever been cleansed in millennium. Nobody gets cleansed. Yeah, but Moses wrote about it. It's in the Bible. I mean, you ought to know. You're the priest. It's there. I know. In fact, listen, I've just been cleansed. Jesus told me to come. Who? Jesus told me to come. Jesus. Now the priest starts. Remember, it's a witness to them. Oh, I've heard about Jesus. What did he say? He told me the moment that I was cleansed, he told me to come and see you and make the offering that was described or required by Moses. Leviticus 13 and 14. That's it. To bring the offering and to take the blood over running water and to take the offering and to take that blood and to sprinkle it upon you and declare you to be clean of leprosy. That's the one. This man says to the priest, I want to do that. You know why he wanted to do that? He got to do it. I don't mean he got to do it like bad grammar, although that does sound kind of good too. He gets to. I get to do this. Nobody in the history of Israel, in Judaism, in Israel, had the chance to do this. Oh, the Lord had healed lepers outside of Israel in the Old Testament, Naaman the Syrian for one of them. But this is a Jew in Israel, according to the promise that was given by God to Moses. Here's the amazing thing. Church, are you sitting down? Check this out. Be careful how you read the Bible. When God told Moses, this is what I want to have done in the day that the leper is cleansed. He needs to go get the sacrifice, and you can read those two chapters later, and come before the priest, and this is the routine, and this is what's going to happen. It's got to happen over running water, and it's got to be blood sprinkled on him, and then he's declared pure, and he's free to go back home and live his life. And not only that, are you ready for this, church? Not only that, but the day that the leper's clean, it says that the day that he's clean, the priest is to take oil. Amazing. It happens to kings and to sheep and to a leper. Pour oil on the leper and rub it on his head. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was used, by the way, it was an act of getting the leper, or I should say the person, into the priesthood. Are you suggesting that this priest put oil on this leper that was once a leper and now he can go out, as it were, almost a symbolic sense of a priest that is bearing Jesus? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why is there that romantic mingling of acts that would happen in the life of a priest and the life of a cleansed leper? Read it later, Leviticus 13 and 14. It's wonderful. This is the scenario, and it happens to this man, and he's set free. But it was a witness to the priest. And in the book of Acts, you can read it later on, in the book of Acts, it says that when Christ was preached by the disciples, it says, and many of those who were priests came to the faith. No doubt this story was told over and over and over again, that others might know the Lord. That's an exciting thing. That's a wonderful thing to hear. By the way, Leviticus 14, you can jot that down, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Why do I bring those two verses together? Because listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And remember, it's written to the Hebrews. They understood exactly what was being said. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. In other words, we would use the word boldness. Let us come boldly in assurance of faith, having our hearts, what's the word? Sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Every Hebrew would have said, oh, that's Leviticus 13 and 14. The leper was sprinkled with blood, and it had to happen while there was running water between the priest and the leper. Wow. You see, another reason why leprosy is a type or symbol of sin, of which he cleanses us for. Verses 15 and 16, we'll just touch on these. After the report went all around, people were bringing those that were sick, and he was healing them and healing their infirmities. And this is a good thing. But what I want to draw your attention before we move on, look at verse 16. So he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The crowds were pressing, getting bigger, bigger, bigger. And listen, church, whenever the crowd is pressing and getting bigger and bigger, you have no idea the pressure it puts on those who serve. You have no idea. It's unbelievable. Children's ministry in this service is packed out. Ushers, we don't have enough. Greeters, we don't have enough. Parking lot attendees, we don't have enough. Whenever there's a crowd, know this, there's great need. Well, Pastor, there's a big crowd. Everything must be getting met. It's the exact opposite. Whenever God brings people, he creates opportunities for others within that group of people to serve the other, which is called Christianity. It's a ministry and a faith of others to bless the other. I'm living to bless you. You're living to bless those that are around you. It's a ministry. It's a life of others. Watch this. Jesus retired often. By the way, the word here in Greek is a fun word. It means that he vacated the region to recreate. We use the word recreational vehicle. Jesus got on maybe a donkey, his RV, and got out of town. You say, Jack, there's a huge need going on. Yeah, but he knows what he's doing. Apparently, Jesus realized, you know what? This is huge. The need is overwhelming. I must talk to my Father and get my batteries charged up.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called It's Time to Get Up and Go, a study taken from Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 through 26. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with more in this mini-series. Now, we want to remind you of Pastor Jack's recently aired series called How to Be a Christian While on Campus, and it's still available for your tax-deductible contribution of any size to the outreach of Real Radio. How to Be a Christian While on Campus on CD or DVD. Visit realradioactive.org for more info. Also, we've been telling you about the final weekend of this month, a very important set of dates. Here's Pastor Jack to tell us more.
Mike, thank you very much for that. And we are very excited. In fact, each year we have been getting more excited as we approach the return of the Lord. This prophecy conference is every year, as you can imagine, more and more relevant. In fact, so much so, I would like some of our listeners to hear from a couple of guys, Mike, that I hold in high regard. And one of them is Dr. Ed Heinsohn of Liberty University. And Dr. Ed Heinsohn said regarding this conference, and I quote, "The Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference is the most practical and well-attended conference on biblical prophecy on the West Coast of America." That's a great thing for him to have said. And then our own beloved Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, who said, quote, "This conference is needed on a national scale." Well, the great thing about this conference is that speakers do come in, not only nationally for this event, but even internationally. And some of these speakers, for example, Waleed Shubat will be with us. General Jerry Boykin, one of the founders of the Delta Force, will be here. Dr. David Hawking, Congressman Bob McEwen, Pastor Greg Laurie, and Jay Smith will be making his way all the way from London to speak to us. It's going to be a great conference, and those dates are Friday. That is going to be February 26th at 7 o'clock in the evening. We kick it off. And then Saturday, the doors open again at 9 a.m., and then on Sunday morning, General Boykin will address the church here for all three services, February 28th, that's 7:30, 9:30, and 11:30 a.m. Mike, it's a conference that really people have set as number one on their priority as conferences go. We've had visitors come each year as far away as New York and Canada for this conference, so we're very excited.
Okay, thanks, Pastor Jack. Once again, our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.